Hi, everyone. I'm Anita Lustria, and for many years I did live radio. Then I transitioned to the podcast world where I feel I found my home. I love talking about spiritual formation, justice issues, and spiritual practices. Throw in the Enneagram, movies, and current events from time to time, and that's what you get on the podcast. I'm glad you've come along for the ride. Welcome to Faith Conversations. Welcome to Faith Conversations. I'm excited to have an Enneagram expert on the podcast. You know me. You know I am a fan of the Enneagram, but I'm super excited to have AJ Sherrill on with me. He has more than 20 years of experience as a pastor, including the role of lead pastor at Mars Hill Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He's an adjunct professor at Fuller Theological Seminary. Currently, he's lead pastor of St. Peter's Church in Charleston, South Carolina, which is a beautiful, beautiful city. And Southern charm, you know, in spades, just fantastic. So, AJ, welcome to Faith Conversations.
It's so nice to be with you today.
Well, happy to have you here and to be talking Enneagrams. Suzanne Stabile is a good friend. Adele Calhoun was one of my first spiritual directors. I noticed that you quoted her and was one of the pastors at my church in the Chicagoland area for many years before they headed back east. So I have good teaching in my past, good people in my past who have spoken about the Enneagram to me, and I finally decided to do a little bit of training and did a week-long course with Jerry Wagner, another probably fairly well-known Enneagram name for those in those circles. But I just feel like a babe, and so in this stuff. So whenever I get to talk to someone who's more well-versed in this, I love it. So all that to say, you have recently written The Enneagram for Spiritual Formation, which really piqued my interest. Those last three words, for spiritual formation, which is what I think the Enneagram is so good for. Why Enneagram? I'd like to hear a little of your own journey and how you were introduced to the Enneagram and why you decided to write about it. And I know I didn't even mention this in the intro, but you know, you're around the country teaching, doing Enneagram workshops. So this is in now it's in your DNA.
You've learned from some legends. So wow, Adele and Suzanne are both spiritual heroes for me, for sure. I learned it first from Father Richard Rohr. I spent a week at his house.
What a lightweight. Just joking.
He was testing out some guinea pigs for his living school, and I was doing a doctorate program at the time.
Wow.
And so about just a handful of us just sat at his feet for a week, and he started waxing eloquently on the Enneagram, and I was like, wait, time out. What? Go back. And as we all do, like, what did he just say? Pentagram? What are we talking about here? So we got him off task for about a half a day. I got really obsessed with it. I started reading everything I could, and I liked it because it really didn't just highlight my strengths, but it started to name what we call the shadow side, those things in our subconscious that we like to keep hidden, but we do it strategically. We sometimes don't know we're doing it. And I just went full on into it. I studied with Suzanne Stabile for a weekend before she came out with her seminal book, The Road Back to You with Ian Cron. And I realized, I said to Suzanne at a break, I said, okay, now this was before Adele's book came out, Enneagram and Spiritual Rhythms, which is, oh my goodness, what a great book.
Yes.
I said to Suzanne years ago, I said, hey, who's doing work on spiritual formation? Like, what do you do with this stuff? And she said, to my knowledge, no one in the Christian tradition is doing any work on that. And so I said, well, there you go. I have my dissertation. And I spent a lot of years teaching and writing. And you know, Adele Calhoun said to me a couple of years ago, she said, the Enneagram is a waste of time unless you're going to work your number. Mm. And I couldn't agree anymore, because we have to ask ourselves eventually, what is the Enneagram for? Is it to put us in a corner and totalize us to a number? Is it to put others in a box? Is it just to know your number? And so I got pretty bent and convicted around the notion that the Enneagram is a means and not an end.
Yes.
When it's an end, we're in big trouble.
Yes. Love that. Love that. And I even love, you know, I mean, you just alluded to this, you know, it's not some parlor trick. It's not this secret language, you know, that creates insiders and outsiders. I've been in those kinds of spaces before, and yeah, no. what is this a tool for? And especially as it relates to being spiritually formed, I think it is an incredible tool. I think there are some people that still are all, you know, up in arms. They get all nervous about it, right? They think it's either new agey or I don't know what else you hear, but it's also not that either.
Yeah, I've been accused of worshiping witches.
I'm sure.
And then I also get accused from the other side, oh yeah, we went through that last year, we're moving on. And it's like, as if like the Enneagram is some new trend. I mean, this thing has been around for 2,000 years and more than that in one form or another, which is hilarious.
Talk about, and I really want to start at the beginning with identity, but something you just said made me think about the self-awareness piece and how important, how it can help with that. And how I have found in many circles, evangelical circles, that self-awareness piece is poo-pooed. It's like, no, it's all about God. It's all about, and there's a brushing aside of that. And I think we're finding that less and less, but, you know, speak to the importance of us knowing ourselves.
Yeah, I mean, I think for a long time, the sort of salvation conversation was about going somewhere when you die. And what's happened in recent generations is there's been a reckoning that there's an actual something happening here around forming us for the way we live. And so eternity has already begun. And so what does that mean if eternity is a series of transformations more and more into the image of Christ, which will never fully actually, I mean, that is the beauty of eternity. You know, people say, will we be bored in heaven or whatever that means? And it's like, are you kidding? We will forever and ever be transitioning from one glory to another glory. And that is the mystery of being in the triune God, being invited to that conversation and that reality. I think people are waking up to that and realizing that self-awareness is one of the beginning stages of that, becoming aware of our mischief, beginning to name what we don't know. Because you can't transform what you don't know.
Okay, right.
So when we name that, that's a real good first step of moving toward more spiritual maturity.
Yeah. What appeals to you in the Enneagram as a lead pastor? You know, as you're working with people all the time, and but also preaching week to week, right? Were you drawn to it for yourself, or did you look at it and go, oh, this has such far-reaching implications, not just in my life? You know, were you thinking about further down the road, or I don't know? Yeah.
Yeah, well, first of all, I never teach it on a Sunday. The gospel is hard enough to communicate, so I never overlay that with another gospel, another lexicon that people have to learn in order to belong here. I offer workshops and have groups and stuff like that, so people can opt in. But I was very critical of my own ministry and the church at large, how we batch spiritual formation. And what I mean by that is we say things like, read the Bible, come to church, give some money, and in 30 years, you'll be changed. Most people don't feel changed after 30 years. They just feel older. And so I began to ask myself, I wonder if spiritual formation has something to do with the uniqueness of my personality. In other words, there's not just one way to read the Bible. There's not just one way to pray. There's not just one way to connect with the mystery of God and the beauty of God. And maybe that we find different ways of connecting with the same God through the ways in which God has made us unique in our personalities. So what would it look like to think about pairing unique spiritual practices to the personality that God has given us? And so that's been a big part of my own pastoral leadership, is how do I develop and educate the community to understand the history of the saints that have come before us and the different ways in which they've connected with God And how do I help people make a personal rule of life, a spiritual habit that best suits how God has made them to be human?
I really love that, because I feel like discipleship has been very one note, if you will, in the church, or at least it was has been for the majority of my life growing up in the church. I think that's not so much shifted and changed, though I think it is doing that, but I shifted and changed and looked for different kinds of churches, different places to attend that met needs that were, that maybe I hadn't even spoken yet, but I knew that needed to be met in a different way, not just through what you just, the list you just gave, you know, showing up on Sunday, reading your Bible, praying, giving, et cetera. And yeah, hit repeat. I would love for you to, you start in the book talking about identity. And I don't think we talk about this enough, or it's maybe misunderstood. And I really loved, you gave some visuals in your chapter on identity, as you do in personality, which we will get to, that I find really helpful. Not to mention, I think we all engage with material differently, and I love it when it's words and images, and you've got both, so thanks for that. Just keeps us all interested, and it connects with people differently too. So talk about the identity piece. When I mean, that's where things begin. I mean, what is our identity? And I know this sounds basic, but I think it bears repeating. So I'm going to just like turn it over to the pastor in you, AJ, just to kind of talk and preach here.
Yeah, I think one of the concerns that I have with the Enneagram is that we are enmeshing identity and personality. So the Enneagram is about personality. It's really about motives. And so I want to sort of put the Enneagram in its place, because if one side of critiquers are walking away from it because they think it's witchcraft, the other side might be walking away because they think that it's replacing Jesus or it's replacing identity. And so pastorally, I wanted to say to my community, your identity and your personality, though they have touch points, they're not exactly the same thing. Your identity is that you are a beloved child of God. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. So let's get clear here. No matter what core type you are on the Enneagram in your personality, your identity is not up for negotiation with God. God loves you, that God loves you, that God loves you. And we have to set that root system, that tree and that tree image I gave. If we have the root system set, we have a really good firm foundation to then dig into our personalities and begin to showcase our shadow side in a way that doesn't lead us to depression, despair, anxiety, shame, because our identities are settled in Christ. And so what personality then is a strategy. Let's just demystify personality. Let's demystify your type. Your personality is a strategy that you have embraced and adopted over the course of your life to both cope and thrive in a beautiful and broken world. And I think when we can get there to say, I can look at my type and not be depressed about it, I can look at it for what it is and seek transformation in the midst of that, that's a much more hopeful stance for me than thinking that it's so heavy when you find out you're a 2 or you find out you're a 7 or whatever, right? So I want to help people very clearly say, no, your identity is settled. But let's talk about your personality, because you can grow and you can learn some things and become more like Christ if you're diligent through following Jesus and spiritual practices and paying attention.
You talk about how the Enneagram is this tool that helps us see our default patterns, those patterns of behavior. And you give this also another good visual illustration of, which I think it's an iceberg, isn't it? Behavior above the waterline, motives beneath the waterline, and of course we know that the iceberg, what you don't see is a lot bigger than what you see. This is in this whole chapter on personality and becoming self-aware. It's there's a lot of stuff tied into that, but talk about the Enneagram as this great tool, and that we're talking about that one of the things that it addresses is motivations, and I think that's helpful to learn that specifically.
Yeah, so it's one of the things that drew me to the Enneagram tool. I had taken DISC and Myers-Briggs and StrengthsFinders. Love all of those, by the way. Those typically talk about my behavior, how I'm visible in the world, what people can see. And so imagine an iceberg, right? You have that level of water. What's above the water is what you can see. It's the behaviors of other people. You can very clearly tell what people are doing. What you don't have access to is what's underneath the water, what's motivating, what's driving those behaviors. So for example, two people can manifest the same behavior, but for very different reasons. It's why we should never type someone else.
Yes.
Because you barely have access to your own motives, let alone the mystery and motives of someone else. We just don't have that sort of information. So it's really great to know you never type someone unless you're invited into that process. But what I loved about the Enneagram is it was what's underneath the thing that's underneath the thing that's underneath the thing. So it gave me greater access to what my desires are and what's driving me in the world. And then once I get access to that, I can then ask myself, are those kingdom desires or are those desires of the empire? Are those desires of the flesh or are those desires of the spirit? Are those desires malformed or are they being transformed? And so I think God wants to not just change us on behavioral levels, but to transform us from our very motive, our very ground of being, that God loves to have us ask questions about why we're doing what we're doing, not just what we're doing.
And I think to maybe underline just one part of what you just said, you can have two people who are, say, a type nine, but they have very different personalities. And, you know, you just can't look at them and think same. Same motivations. Mm-hmm. I mean, you just can't do that. And that's that personality overlay. Talk about, you know, for someone who's just not aware, just doesn't know much about the Enneagram, this might be their introduction. And you know, maybe they've heard portions of podcasts before about the Enneagram and just turned it off and like, yeah, no, I just don't want to learn about this. But for some reason today, they're going, okay, I've heard this word, this term enough times now. I think I'm ready to dive in, or something has just happened in my life. I'm thinking this might help me engage with whatever that inciting incident was. So how does someone, let's get a little basic here and talk about how does someone discern their type? What do you say to people who are just coming at this for the first time?
Get all of the best resources in a very condensed and succinct format, give you just a few pages, if that, on all of them. So find those four, or you can go to the Enneagram Institute website. They have all the descriptions there. And here's what Father Rohr told me, which I have found to be spot on. Once you narrow it down to four or three or two, and you read those, it's the one that gives you the most amount of humiliation, is the one that probably is your core type.
And it's true for me.
Oh my word. And that's why it's like a lot of people, I think, don't want to do this because they don't want to face that. That's a strategy, right?
Yeah.
And then if you're still sort of like, what do I do now? I still feel like I'm humiliated by a couple of them. Then look at the wings, which are the numbers to the right and to the left of each. I'll give you an example. I could be an 8 or a 3. And I know I'm not an 8 because I'm not a 9 wing and I'm not a 7 wing. So those are the numbers right next to the 8 to the right or left. Now, if I'm a 3, I'm either a 2 wing or a 4 wing, and I'm definitely a 4 wing. So I know I'm not an 8 because the wings don't make sense, and I know I'm probably a 3 because the 4 wing makes a lot of sense. So start with a test, then go to humiliation, and if you're still having trouble, look at the wings. And if all else fails, invite your partner, your spouse, or your best friend into that conversation with you, because they'll probably be able to give you a little bit of intel as well.
Yeah. And then where do you go from there? You know, you've done that. Yeah.
This is where it gets exciting. Like this is where, when I do workshops, this is where my soul lifts, because once we get through all the types, it's like, okay, how do we then pair each number with spiritual practices? What does it then look like uniquely for you to experience the presence of God as a 4 versus one who might be a 7? So what I'm interested in is helping people with two types of practices, what I call downstream and upstream. Let me explain.
Okay.
So imagine you're on the lazy river, right?
Yes.
And you're in a raft.
Yes.
Wherever that raft would naturally take you downstream, that's what comes easy for you. And that's good. those are practices I suggest are just part of how God made you. It's part of your personality makeup. You'll drift down naturally with them. But then there's other practices that I call upstream practices that you're going to have to fight for. You're naturally not going to want to do them. Nevertheless, when you begin to submit to those types of practices, over the course of time, the Holy Spirit will shape your character, will grow health within your personality. As a three, I want to do, I want to achieve, I want to learn, I want to grow. And so that's downstream for me. So like Bible study, reading books, showing up for church, that's really good for me. But things that I struggle with are like contemplative prayer, solitude, being silent, not checking email, the first thing I do when I get up. And these are practices that are helping me learn to be before I do. And so what happens in life is we typically, in our formation, we circle what we're good at, we ignore the rest, and we call that following Jesus. And over time, that is a only half sort of committed follower of Jesus. That's not a full follower of someone that's saying, I'm submitted to you in every facet of my being. And so it's no wonder that we're seeing such a lack of discipleship and sort of long obedience in the same direction, if you will, in the church. It's just easy to fall away because you haven't strengthened those parts of your faith that just sort of go unnamed and unnoticed.
And don't you think also that so we've gone, those are the downstream things, right, that are easy. Is that right? Mm-hmm. Wait, yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, we've just kind of hung with those downstream things. And don't you also think that there comes a point where some of us kind of wake up and go, I'm bored.
Yes.
I'm tired of this.
Yes.
There's got to be more.
Got to be more. Yes.
Or I don't want any of this anymore. Right?
I agree.
I think that's the other thing that happens. We go with those easy things, but then all of a sudden we realize, man, I actually want to be challenged a little bit. Or I mm-hmm. want something to wake me up and to wake up this faith that I say I'm adhering to.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's like lifting weights. I mean, you start to gain muscle and fitness when you burn the negative. You know, that's just such an easy principle to understand from everyday life. And so it's the same with spiritual practices and your neurology, the way your neural pathways work and your neuroplasticity. Those are just habits that we've not trained. And so, of course, we're going to veer to the thing that's easiest, that's a low-hanging fruit. And you're right, you're bored after a few years. So you're going to have to reprogram your brain to actually do things that you've sort of omitted for much of our lives.
And not only that, but did you say what type you were? Or I can't
I'm a three.
Remember.
I present three, wing four.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So you said that. So, so you mentioned the things that are, you know, a little bit more challenging, the silence, the solitude, or contemplative prayer. So when we start in to some practices that aren't downstream, they're the more upstream things, and we find them a bit challenging, speak to that person who's feeling that, and they kind of want to just then stop or just go back to the downstream. Talk to that person. Like when you first started practices that weren't easy for you, you know, what did you think? What did you feel like?
Yeah. Centering prayer was the one for me in my mid 20s that I had to really grow in because, you know, my whole life was about achieving and numbers and success and blah, 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 blah. And I realized over the course of time, that's just not going to be helpful for anybody, let alone me. So I found some guides and then I found some resources. Like, here's the thing. We do what we want in life for the most part.
Yes, true.
So if you want to grow and you know that God has invited you to a specific practice that you just, it's hard, you don't want to do it. If we really know in the core of our being, like, no, this is the right thing, then we find those resources. We research the heck out of what does centering prayer even mean? How do I know when it's happening? What does that even look like? And so I found not only some resources, but some guides that I could talk to say, hey, help unpack this for me. We have more resources and information than we ever have at our disposal. So once you find out things that are hard for you, my goodness, like it would be a travesty not to say, well, I can do a little web research about what's next for that. So, you know, I just, what a luxury that we have that in our lives right now. And so it's probably good to take advantage of it.
What's a good place for us to go? I'm thinking that it might be helpful because I'm guaranteed there are also people listening who do know their Enneagram type. They have gotten curious and have, because I hear from them, I get emails after an Enneagram podcast. I'm sure I'll hear from people after I've talked with you, AJ. And just a reminder, you can always email producer@anitalustria.com. Would love to hear from you, your thoughts on the podcast today. But what's a good place to go? I wonder if it maybe even would be to talk about a good some spiritual practices for some of the types.
Yeah, sure. I would love to do that. And yeah. For more resources, if you're saying, well, where do I even start with knowing what spiritual practices are? I mean, this is why it's so beautiful to have some of our heroes before us, such as Adele Calhoun, who wrote the Spiritual Disciplines Handbook.
Yes.
You have Richard Foster with the Celebration of Discipline, you know? So these are the sorts of things that are really helpful. So if it would be helpful for you, I can just give, I'll give an upstream for each type. How about that?
Good, I love that.
So I think if we do both, it might go a little too long.
Yeah.
And I also provide in the book a time of the church calendar, which is that annual cycle of following the life and ministry of Jesus throughout the course of the year.
Nice.
There's a time in the church calendar that every type should check into for various reasons. So every type also gets a time in the calendar throughout the course of the year that you need to pay attention to, because
Ooh.
If you're not careful, you'll miss something that God has for you in that season.
Okay, that's
That has
cool.
everything to do with your type.
All right.
So I'll start with type 8, and I would say your upstream is going to be an accountability group. You might know 10 people in your whole life, or I should say 10 people in your whole life might know you. You spend a lot of time with exterior shell. And so a lot of people are intimidated by you because you're very assertive. You're a great leader. And so what you're going to have to do is invite someone into your life to actually ask you pointed questions, because most people will A, think your life is all put together, but they'll also be intimidated by you.
I was going to say, they're going to be afraid of you.
Yes. And often you don't know exactly how others perceive you. And what's typically underneath is a very soft interior that loves mercy and justice. So invite someone into your life. That is going to be a practice for you to find one or two people, give them a list of questions, and to say, every week at breakfast, I want you to ask me these questions. And don't allow me to BS you. I need to be honest about them. So accountability, that sort of thing.
Nice.
For the 8 is an upstream practice. For the 9, yours is fixed hour prayer. And that is to say that sometimes you lose focus on what matters most and your priorities because people put so much on you because they trust you.
Yeah.
You're a great mediator. You're a low energy presence, so people want you to be around. You're not drama filled. But over the course of time, you can sort of get bogged down with all the things to do. So find times in your day that you actually set your alarm on your phone that go off where you just recenter, whether that's just 30 seconds in silence, whether that's making sure that before you have lunch, you spend, you know, 2 minutes taking a walk around the building or your house or whatever. It's just that sense of re-engaging the presence of God. Fixed hour prayer is something, if you're not careful, you'll lose a sense of time and priority because of all of the complexities of life. The upstream for the 1 is journaling. The reason why that's hard for you is because it's hard enough to even acknowledge imperfections. What's even harder is putting them down on paper.
Oops. Didn't mean to laugh. Sorry, my 1.
No,
friend.
No problem. But when you do journal as a 1, make sure that you spend time also celebrating what's working in your life. Often for 1s, imperfection is just mounting.
Yeah.
So it's hard for you to just journal because it's just like, this is wrong and that is wrong and that needs fixing and that's just, you know, coming down. What you need to do is start every single journal entry with gratitude. Because here's the thing, joy flows from gratitude. And something in your life, no matter who you are, something's working.
Yeah.
And so you can start there. It's a really great place to start before you get to all the imperfections that you want to see changed in your life and in the world.
Nice.
Were you gonna say something?
Nope.
Okay.
Just nice.
Yes. Type 2, again, like the 3, but for different reasons, you prioritize doing over being. And so it's going to be really good for you to slow down, to not always jump to helping people all the time, and to spend the first of your day in centering prayer. Thomas Keating wrote a great work, if you're looking for this, no matter what number you are, called Open Heart, Open Mind. I've also got a contemplative primer out there called Quiet, Hearing God Amidst the Noise.
I have to look up your books, by the way. I need to look up your other books that you've written. I'll post some in the show notes.
I've got another one coming out with Baker a year from now that I'm excited about.
Excellent. But, okay.
But for the two, learn to be before you do, because here's the thing. There's a very big difference between working for love and working from love. Mm. If you can work from love and serve from love, where you know you're the beloved of God and that God fills you, then you have resource to work for people and not feel like you're trying to get something from them or you're trying to earn your identity. So learn how to work and serve from love rather than for love. So centering prayer is a really good way to reclaim your belovedness every day. For the three, your upstream is going to be not just, you know, contemplative stuff that I've talked about in my own life, but confession. Mm. Remember, we spend a lot of time projecting images out there that may or may not be true, trying to blend in, trying to succeed, trying to achieve. So you need to have someone in your life that you can at least confess ways you're struggling, ways that you don't have to be perfect and curate a perfectly manicured, you know, Facebook profile, that there's someone in your life that actually knows the things you're going through and the struggles that you're carrying. As threes, we like to bury those things and present a picture that's flawless and very admirable. And yet we know underneath that there's areas that we struggle with. Mm. We need someone to be honest with. For the type four, it's feasting. Remember, melancholy can be really tough for you. So whenever someone has a birthday, an anniversary, a party, if there's a brunch, if there's some sort of house church celebration, always show up. It's that reminder that you are called not just to feel your way through life, but to have joy and to have gladness and to also celebrate others and not just be so narrow focused on your individual self. So feasting, always check into a feast, show up places where you can bring the champagne, open it up and celebrate life with people.
That's good. I didn't expect that one for the four. Okay.
That's why we have Easter.
Yes.
Type five. Your upstream is going to be service. You are disembodied. You live in your head. Think about the metaphor of a bobblehead. If you remember those, we used to put them in our dash. And that's sort of the metaphor for you because you have so much information that you stored in that beautiful brain of yours. And you've got to learn to diffuse that into your hands and feet. Mm. You have to embody that. Jesus came in the flesh. God loves the body. So don't just live for knowledge and more information. Learn to integrate that into tangible ways in the world, whether it's the soup kitchen, whether it's loving your neighbor, whether it's baking them brownies, whatever it could be, enflesh your spirituality because that's going to lead to a balanced life. Hmm. For the type six, your upstream is scripture memory. The reason I say that is because you live in fear. It is so easy for you to get started in something and then one thing happens and you stop it and you question everything and you start something else. Well, you can look back in your life and all of a sudden you've started and stopped a ton of things. Fear can grip in. You need courage. And I think the Bible speaks to fear at least 365 times. Jesus is constantly telling us to not have fear. And what you need to do is root those scripture memories into your soul so that in moments where you are caught up in fear, wanting to walk away from something that's scary or that you're anxious, it's that reminder, no, God has called me to have courage in the midst of my fear. So learn to hide those texts in your heart so that you can bring them out and recall them at the right time to do and obey what God has called you to do in this world. And the last would be the seven, that's solitude and silence. You spend a lot of time in future orientation, planning the next vacation, the next job, the next relationship, fill in the blank. It's good for you every single day because a lot of what you've done to plan a really fun life is to conceal pain from your present and your past. Mm. And it's good to sit in stillness, silence, and solitude at the beginning of every day so that you can allow yourself to get clear on what you're feeling, what you're wanting in life, and what needs to be healed. Otherwise, you'll just look for that next thing to cope through life and you'll never actually deal with root issues. Mm. Okay, so those are just some upstream practices that I recommend in the book.
I love it. I always find talking with someone about an Enneagram book a little bit difficult because it's not like we have time in the course of, you know, 40 minutes, whatever, 45 minutes to do an Enneagram workshop. That's not what's happening. But I hope that we've whetted people's appetites for what the Enneagram looks like for spiritual formation. And I think you heard that kind of kind of talk just, you know, emanate from AJ this whole time that we've been together. You know, we talked a lot initially about identity, personality, got a little bit into discipleship and character stuff briefly. I mean, there's a whole lot more to the book. I mean, we've just kind of barely scratched the surface. And I also want to mention, too, before we part ways, and I think you alluded to this earlier, too, but you've got some cool things in the back, like additional Enneagram insights, you know, there, and throughout, too, some pointing toward other resources. And you've done that well, too, in the course of our conversation today. Last word from you. I mean, what do you hope people walk away from the Enneagram for Spiritual Formation with?
Yeah, I think I want them to know they're beloved and nothing can get in the way of that. And that in the midst of that, God is rooting for your transformation and your wholeness. So how do we use the Enneagram as a means and not an end to grow further into Christ likeness? That's my passion and longing for the body of Christ.
Well, and I think your subtitle says it all, how knowing ourselves can make us more like Jesus. You know, there you go. It's all about becoming more like Christ. So thanks for being on the podcast today. Really appreciate it and greatly appreciate your insights about the Enneagram. Thank you, AJ.
Yeah, joy, grace and peace to you.
Thanks. Again, AJ Sherrill, the Enneagram for Spiritual Formation. And as always, I'll say it again, keep the conversation going.